Nothing's too hard for God. I believe he spoke through one of the prophets and told him, do I not have the power to save? Do I not have the power to redeem? Can I speak the word and the waters dry up? Amen. When you call, is there none to answer? And is my hand short that I can't deliver? Amen. Is anything too hard for God? Praise the Lord. Aren't you thankful that we're serving a God that has all power in heaven and earth? There is no other God. There is none. He is the only true and living God. Amen. How many feel thankful this morning? Amen. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. We're going to kind of take a sidestep just for today in our study in 2 Timothy, and so I'll just kind of refocus you away from that, but we'll come back to it, Lord willing, next Sunday. But I do want to talk about giving thanks, you know, just for the season and the fact that we're coming this next week. We'll be Thanksgiving week, and we think about the goodness, I guess, Thanksgiving. I was reading up on it a little bit, trying to find some history on it. Of course, it's like anything else. There's 100 different opinions out there of who were the first ones to start it and who were the first to, I guess, institute Thanksgiving. And what you'll find is basically all throughout the time, even in the history of our country, there have been those that have had times of Thanksgiving. And what's the great thing about Thanksgiving? It's hard to be thankful for something if you don't realize there is a giver, right? If we're going to express thanksgiving this morning or this week, if we're going to give thanks, who are we giving thanks unto? Are we giving thanks to chance and luck and happenstance and things that just kind of, you know, the force out there, the power, that, you know, this unseen hand? Or are we going to give thanks to the living God? And see, that's the great thing about Thanksgiving, is that, you know, we know where to direct our praise to, don't we? As believers this morning, we know where to point our praise and thanksgiving, and it's unto the living God. And so let's go now. Let's go to Psalms 107, and we're going to look at this Psalms. It is a Psalms of Thanksgiving. And as we come into this special weekend and we think about not just looking forward to hopefully the good food we're going to have, I'm thankful for that, and I'm looking forward to it. I'm not sure they had all what we have today in that first Thanksgiving. Some of the stuff I was reading said that I guess it was after a harsh winter that the pilgrims had come out of a harsh time, and I think about half of them that had come over on the ship had died, and so they get through this winter, and they had learned through the Indians around there how they could grow corn, and so they had reaped this harvest, and at the end of this harvest, come November, they had a feast and invited the Indians, and they began to give thanks unto the Lord for his bountiful blessings. And I read where there was no sugar left, so they didn't get to have the pumpkin pies and the coconut pies and whatever else. But, you know, thankfully, Lord willing, we plan to have that. But, you know, it's just that we don't get so caught up, but we realize, God, it's through you. I think it was James that said, every good and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness or shadow of turning. There is no variableness with God. God is not fickle. Man, he's not changes at his own whim. He's not one way today and another way tomorrow, but he is stable. There is no capriciousness with God. He is the same. When it talks about no shadow of turning, God's not ever going to have a revolution and change how he is, because he doesn't need to change. Amen? And so we recognize this morning that every good gift, everything that we have today, comes down from the Father above. Let's go ahead and start reading. We're just going to look there in Psalm 107 and maybe look at a few other verses or passages of Scripture. And it's about giving thanks. And this particular Psalms is really, as we get through it, you're going to see that it's a psalm of people that were in desperate situation, that were really in a dire strait, in a place where they had exhausted their own efforts, their own means. One particular verse says that they were at their wit's end, which basically means they had reached the end of their abilities. They had reached the end of their ideas. They were out of ideas. There was nowhere else to turn. And over again, we're going to see where when they get to that point in their life that they call out to God, and God hears, and God delivers. Amen? God hears, and God delivers. So as we go through these, I want to break these down into four things, and they all start with P. I'm not that creative. I found them somewhere else. But it's this. First, it was the predicament. So they're in the predicament, and then it's the petition unto God. Then it's the pardon, or God moving, and then it's the praise. There is none that should praise more than those that have been delivered. Amen? When we praise today, when we come together in church, when we come together in one accord in the presence of God and one another, that we've come to worship and praise God for our deliverance. And the fact that when we were in a dire strait, when we were in a dire situation, no matter how long ago it's been, think about that. You know, some of us have been serving the Lord for quite a few years. But as one prophet said, remember the pit from which you were dug. See, we remember where God pulled us from, that he pulled us out of a situation. I was pretty young when I come to the Lord and surrendered my life to Christ, even though I was raised in church and my dad was a preacher. And, you know, I can't remember a day when I didn't go to church. But I do remember the day when I surrendered my life to Christ. There's a difference between just going to church and surrendering, isn't it? Amen. You can go to church, but you've got to surrender. Amen. You've got to give him all. You've got to realize, say, Lord, you can have it all. I'm not going to hold on to any of it, but I give it all to you. And so when you get to that point in your life, that's when all of a sudden God moves in and he delivers. When we get to the end of our means, when we get to the end of our rope and we call out to God and God hears and answers and delivers, and then we praise. Let's read. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and hath gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and in iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contempt the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought them down, their heart with labor, they fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice, and sacrifice of the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships and do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth that raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waters thereof are still. Then they are glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. We can stop there this morning. And so we've got four scenarios here. We've got four pictures that the psalmist paints for us of those that should praise the Lord. And it's that of, first we find the wanderer, and then we're going to find the prisoner, and then we're going to find the patient, and then we're going to find the sailor. And all four of these, they have the predicament, they have the petition, they have the pardon, and they have the praise. Amen. Oh, that man. I like the way verse number 2 says it there. He says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. If you've been redeemed of the Lord, David, or the psalmist here particularly, who it is, we're not really sure. But if we've been redeemed, we ought to say so. Amen. If we've been bought with a price, if we've been, when you talk about redemption, you're talking about one that could not help themselves. It's the whole, we won't have to go into it this morning because we've studied enough to know that we're talking about a kinsman redeemer, one that has the power to redeem, but also is willing to do so. And he's redeemed us out of the hands of the enemy. And if we've been redeemed, we ought to say so. Amen. The church should not depend on the world to give praise unto God. Amen. It's not the job of, pardon the recent news, it's not Starbucks' job to praise God. You may not be aware of that, but I'll just throw it out there. Maybe you'll see it on the news sometime. It's the church. Amen. We don't get upset when they say, well, we're not going to praise God. It's our job to lift up God because we've been redeemed. Now, I want to say so. Say so to who? Well, we can say so to one another. That's why we're here today, aren't we? Amen. To praise the Lord. I tell you, when we come together into the house of the Lord, we ought to praise God. We ought to say so. We ought to lift up our voices unto the Lord and thank God for redeeming us out of the hand of the enemy. We have been bought back. Amen. God has set us free, and we ought to be thankful because we realize the object, the one that it says here, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, verse number 1. Oh, give thanks. We have an object of our thanksgiving. We have one to give praise to. And here it says, give it unto the Lord. Amen. The Hebrew word there is actually Jehovah. Amen. It's the name of God revealing his strength. It's a distinct name. It's a name above a name. It's not just a God. There's often in Old Testament scripture, when you see the word God there, sometimes it's referenced El. And that word El is also used sometimes in reference to a pagan god or a false god. But here, when we see this word Lord, Jehovah, it is a distinct word. It matter of fact, if you look over, I was reading this morning, and I thought I'll just share it with you real quickly over in Exodus chapter number 6. You're probably familiar with this passage, but look there Exodus chapter 6, and I'll just read down through there. It says, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am Jehovah, or I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, or I am Jehovah. I am the one that delivers. I am the one that's able. He says, say unto them that I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with a great judgment. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will bring to you a God, and you shall know, I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, your El, or your God. I am the Lord, your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land concerning to which I did swear to give it unto Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord God. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah, your God. And I'm going to keep the covenant that I made unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob. I told him I'd bring them unto a land, and I would establish them in that land. The book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham looked for a city. Amen. He looked for a city with foundation. He looked for a city, a permanent dwelling place, not just a temporary place. But yet when he was into the land of promise, that natural land, the land that he could see, he dwelt in tents because he looked from a city whose builder and maker was God. He understood that where he was, he had no permanent dwelling place. But yet he looked for one, a permanent place. Let me tell you this morning, and let me remind you, we've got a permanent dwelling place today. Amen. We've got a place of safety. We've got a place of refuge. And we have run into that, and God has redeemed us and brought us into a place with foundation. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the foundation of the church this morning? Amen. That cannot be moved. Go back to Psalm 107. He says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever." He says he gathered them out from the lands. He's gathered them from the east, from the west. He's gathered them from the north and from the south. He's gathered all of them together, and he says, "Give thanks for this." This is kind of a common theme, I guess, all throughout Scripture when you start seeing this gathering together. It was always... really, even in the New Testament Scripture, you can find that it wasn't far from the eyes or from the minds of an Israelite, this gathering together, because they were used to being scattered. Many times were they scattered, and more often than not, most often it was because of their rebellion or because of their unbelief. And so they were always looking for this gathering together, this bringing back and calling from the north, and from the south, and from the east, and from the west, those that had been dispersed. But here the psalmist writes and says, he's gathered us together. We have a reason to rejoice because he's brought us together from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south. I say this a lot, so I'll just leave it like this. A great story in the New Testament Scripture is found over in Matthew 8, because I got a lot of favorite ones, so we'll just look at that one. Look at this, because I like this because the way Jesus wraps it all together, and it's a story of this centurion soldier that he had a servant that was sick. As a matter of fact, he tells Jesus, or actually I think Luke tells us, that his servant was sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. So often when you're tormented, I would have to say there was a tormentor. And so this man needed a deliverance, this servant. And the centurion sent messengers unto Jesus that Jesus might heal his servant. Now, we know the centurion, they were not Jews. I mean, they were Roman soldiers, and they were over a band of 100 men. And if you read this same thing over in Luke, it seems that like this centurion had authority of sorts, where he could make decisions, because the Jews that the centurion sent unto Jesus asking for a healing for his servant spoke very highly of him and said, this man is for us. He's built us a synagogue, and he's done a lot of good things for us. And so here these Jews come to Jesus and says, you should heal his servant because he really kind of deserves it because of all he's done. And you might question, well, why didn't he come himself? Well, it wasn't that he thought he was too good to come. As a matter of fact, it clears it up for us later and tells us that he didn't even think himself worthy to come and ask Jesus to heal his servant. I'm just going to assume, we don't know for certain, but I would probably say the servant was probably a Jew, just simply because, you know, Jesus just willingly healed, and you can kind of compare that, contrast that to the story of the woman that came to Jesus, and you know the story we told last time about wasn't her time, it wasn't fit or meet for take the children's bread and cast it on the dog. So let's just say, for the sake of argument this morning, that this servant was a Jew. And so when the centurion hears news and understands and sees where Jesus is healing and people are being delivered and redeemed, maybe he thinks, well, because this isn't my God, I'm a Roman soldier, I'm not fit to come and ask for a healing. And so he sends the elders, the Jewish elders, unto Jesus, and they still don't get it. And they're like, well, he deserves it. Look at all the good he's done. He's on our side. He says, I'm not even fit to come and ask. Listen to how it's read over here in Matthew 8. It says, and when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came, verse 5, unto him a centurion beseeching him. It was actually messengers. It wasn't the centurion himself. And saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, really I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And he said, I say unto you that many shall come from the east, from the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. It says, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, these messengers that he'd sent unto Jesus, they said, he deserves this. And Jesus says, y'all just don't get it. Man, it's by the mercy of God. It's not that we deserve it. It's not that we've done good. It's not that we've done this or we've done that. It's we've called out to God. All we've done is ask for help. And that's all this centurion soldier did. He just went to Jesus and said, help. I'm not worthy to come to you. I'm not worthy for you to even come to my house. You just simply speak the word, and I know you have the power to heal because I understand authority. He had been trained to a point where he understood that he had people under him, but also there was one that was over him, and he knew that this one Jesus was over him. He said, just speak the word and my servant will be healed. Jesus said, I've not found so great a faith. And I like the way he wrapped it up here, because he says, when he saw the centurion's faith, he said, listen, many shall come from the east, from the west. Amen. Just as we read over there in Psalm, from the north and from the south, and sit down with Abraham, with Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. When you think about sitting down with someone, you know, I think about, you know, if you come into someone's house to visit them, you know, if they want you, if they don't invite you to sit down, they probably don't want you hanging around too much. Man, you ever been in somebody's house and you realize they don't really want me to sit down? But when you think about sitting down, it's someone that's inviting you in to sit down, and they're going to fellowship with you. They're going to eat with you. They're going to, you know, bring you out something to drink, and we're going to have a good time together, and you're going to be nourished, and you're going to be refreshed. And so Jesus says this. He says, I see them coming from every direction, and they're going to sit down. And he wraps it up on a hard note and says, but the children of the kingdom shall be rejected. They'll be cast out. And that was specifically speaking there of Israel, because he'd come into his own, and his own had rejected him. Listen how it reads over into Revelation chapter number 7, and then we're going to get back to Psalms and wrap that up. Look at Revelation chapter number 7. We don't have to look at this whole chapter, but it's the same picture here, the same thing the psalmist spoke of, the same thing that Jesus spoke of over there in Matthew 8, and it says this. And if you'll read that whole chapter, you can do it on your own. It's just talking about these elect that were sealed. This angel came and sealed the elect of God. And it talks about the 144,000. And then it breaks those down into the tribes of Israel. The 144, verse 4 there says, of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And from there, it goes into the tribes and goes through each one and talks about the certain number from each tribe. But what I wanted to focus on this morning is down there in verse number 9, and it's this. After this, after this 144,000 that were sealed, behold, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, of which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. I love the picture of this. You just, you know, the Jehovah's Witness get hung up on 144,000 or whatever it is? And well, here Jesus says, listen, or here's the angel speaking unto John. It's a great multitude. Not limited. So I see him come from this direction. I see him come from that direction. And they're standing before the throne, and they're giving praise unto our God. Go back to Psalm 107. It says, they gathered from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. And so now let's look at this, and I'm going to do this. We're going to do this quickly. It's going to happen fast. So y'all hold on. First, we've got this wandering. Look at verse number 4 there. It says, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. This is their predicament. They're lost. Who ought to praise the Lord this morning? Those that were lost. That's the predicament. Anybody in here ever been lost? Lost. That's a horrible feeling to be lost. I remember one time when I was lost. We were hunting in the woods back behind Peggy somewhere across that creek. I remember that's the most lost I've ever been. I kept hearing everybody telling a story about this sawdust pile. Dave kept talking about the sawdust pile, and that was a good tree stand, or a good stand. And deer came through there a lot, and I've been hearing Johnny and all them, they talking about the sawdust pile. I wanted to get to the sawdust pile because I knew that was where I was going to kill the big buck. So I looked for it, and I remember it was getting dark on me. I never found that sawdust. You know, I'm 45, Dave. I've never found that sawdust pile. So I haven't gotten that big buck. But I got out there, and there was these ridges. And I knew where I was. I was walking. And I noticed it was getting dark, and I was like, I got to get out of here. So I said, I'll go down this ridge and over and down, and that's where I'll be. I know where I'm at. And so I crossed that ridge, and I turned right and started headed down the hill, and there's another ridge. And there's another, and I ain't kidding you. Now, if you've been lost, you've experienced this. The second I hit the bottom of that hill and had no idea where I was, I didn't know which way was up. It just, I was lost. And I did what any grown man would do. I screamed like a child. And I said, help! I yelled, help! And I didn't hear anybody. I yelled, help again! I still didn't hear anyone. And finally, way off in the distance, I heard my brother-in-law respond, help! And I heard him real faint, Keith. I was like, oh, I'm good. So I followed his voice, and I made my way out, and act like nothing happened. And I just told that this morning. That's going to be on the World Wide Web. Man. Why? Because it's not fun to be lost, is it? But when we're lost and we cry unto the Lord, you know, it ain't like Scotty was. God hears. Scotty heard me, but I could have really easily been out of his hearing distance. But I tell you what, the great news this morning is you can't get out of God's hearing distance. Amen. I am the Lord that hears. I hear. Man. He hears the cry. I love that verse that says he hears the cry of the raven. The raven's cry. He hears them. But here's what he says. Here's this one that's wandering around the wilderness in a solitary way. Couldn't find their way. He says, then they cried unto the Lord. They made their petition unto God. He was in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. He led them by a right way, a straight way, a direct path of deliverance. If you're lost and you need to find your way, how many knows you like a straight way? When I heard Scotty's voice, I walked straight toward it. I don't care what I had to go through, what I had to cross, what I had to climb over. But see, God has made a straight path. And if we will cry out to him, he will hear. So here we have that wanderer. Number two, we have, oh, that men would praise. And then we have the praise. We have the petition, we have the pardon, and we have the praise. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. And from here we go into the prisoner. It says, for he satisfieth the longing soul, and he filleth the hungry soul with goodness, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in afflictions and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. We have someone here in prison. We have the prisoner in jail. It says he's sitting in the shadow of death. I think of our study back here in Timothy about the Apostle Paul and the instruction that he was given to Timothy. Remember when he was given that instruction, the shadow of death was upon him. At any point, he could have heard the footsteps of those soldiers coming and taking him out and taking his life. And eventually that did happen. But here we have this same picture of someone that's in a dungeon, in a prison, and the shadow of death, the sentence of death is upon them. It's there. It's when something is casting a shadow upon you, it's because it's near to you. And so here we have this prisoner in the shadow of death. He's hungry. His soul's hungry. And here's the thing about it is he's in here because of his own sin. He's in prison because of something he had done. because of his own rebellion against the words of God. Coming against the counsel of God, the direction of God. But yet, it says, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Because of their disobedience to God, they were brought down low. But here, listen, then they cried unto the Lord. Here's the petition. And he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness, brought them out of the dungeon, and the shadow of death. He took upon him the sentence and break their bands in sunder. Is there anyone in here this morning that went through this and God broke your bands asunder? He delivered you out of prison. The shadow of death was upon you. It was every one of us, really. Every one of us in here this morning had the shadow of death upon us, but God, our deliverer, has set us free, brought us out of darkness, brought us into his marvelous light. Amen. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Here's the praise. For his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. And here we have, verse 16, we have the patient. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. So we have this patient that's sick. He can't eat. He has no appetite. There's nothing worse, you know, than if you got a good appetite this morning, how many knows that's a good thing? Man, it's a terrible thing when people get down to the point where they don't eat. They don't have an appetite for anything. If you don't, you know, if you don't eat, you can't be strengthened. You can't be healed if you don't eat. And so this picture of someone that's gotten down, most often when you see someone not eating, you know, that usually means that, you know, the end's close. I mean, they have ways now of feeding you, but, you know, back years ago when you didn't eat, that was it. You were on your way out. And so that here this patient had gotten to the point where they abhor all manner of meat. They drew near unto the gates of death. They're at their end. But then see this picture of then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. He sent his word. Amen. He sent his word. How many knows the word of God is the power to heal? Amen. The word of God. Was it Romans we were looking? It says, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel. Amen. Those, when you talk about it, beautiful, means as they're the words of hope. You and I this morning, as children of God, have the words of life. We have the words of hope. God give us the boldness and the courage to speak it. You know, I think about this often, and so often even in my own life, and people I work with and people I come in contact with, they often seem so arrogant and kind of opposed to the things of God, to the point where it causes you not to want to really share anything with them. You're like, they don't want to hear it. But I'm learning that often those that seem like they're the strongest, if you could just reach out to them, that they're the ones that seem to break down the quickest. Those that say, well, you know, they look like they don't really need anything, but then if you can somehow speak that word at the right time, then God really can touch their heart. And so if we believe this morning that we have the words to heal, he says here he sent his word and healed them. Now, in Old Testament scripture, that word often came through the voice of a prophet. And what was the message that the prophet always preached? Repent. Turn back to God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's how we return. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. They were sick. They cried out. God heard them. He sent his word. They praised. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Look at this last one. Verse 22, it says, and let them sacrifice thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens, and they go down again to the depths. Their soul is mounted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. So here we have the sailor. He's at the waters. Now, verse 25 says, for he commandeth. Who's in charge here? Amen. The Lord. God's in control. Who's in charge of the storm? It's God. Man, who speaks and the storm calms? Our God. Maybe when Jesus stepped out on that boat and spoke, and he was declaring, I am God. I have the power to do this. For he commanded. It says the wind's blowing and the waves are tossing and the ship's going up and the ship's going down and they're tossing. I'm almost getting seasick thinking of reading this. It's tossing to and fro and back and forth and in times of fear and trouble. And they're at their wits' end. They've reached the end. They have nothing else. They've done all they can do. They've lightened the load. They've thrown off what they can throw off. They've tied down what needs tied down. They've done everything an experienced sailor knows to do, but even at that, their efforts are exhausted, and they're still in trouble. And so what did they do? It says they cried unto the Lord. That was their predicament. This is their petition. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. There's the pardon. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Amen. How many of us, we ought to praise the Lord. Let the redeemed. Amen. Have we ever been in a predicament? Amen. I've been in a few in my day. You ever made a petition? Oh, yeah. And God abundantly pardons. And then we praise. Amen. Give thanks. Don't expect the world to praise him. And really, I guess, don't get so upset when they don't. Amen. God's called his people to praise. God's called his people to lift up the banner, hold up the standard, and say, thank you, God. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for redeeming me. Thank you for saving me when I was in trouble. Never forget. Never, God, never let us forget what you brought us from. Amen. Our lives in turmoil, on our way to hell, lost, just nowhere to go. And think about your own experience in your own life. Many of us, we got to the very bottom, and it's then that we looked up, and as Nebuchadnezzar's mind returned to him, God restored our mind and renewed us and created us again. He recreated anew. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and we have come to our desired haven. We've come to our habitation. We don't need to look any further. We don't need to look down here and say, well, I got to go there. We have found it. Amen. We have been found of it. Amen. God has called us out and placed us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we together this morning can worship together in spirit and in truth and thank God, amen, that our life is in his hands. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. God, thank you for your psalm this morning, Lord, that we were able to look into and understand, God, that it's from you, Lord, that our deliverer has come. God, you are the one that answered us, God. You heard our cry. Father, when we cried for help, when we looked and said, help us, God, you heard our voice, and you redeemed us. You saved us. You rescued us. You fed us. Lord, you made a way. Help us never to forget, never neglect to praise, never neglect to lift up your name. We worship you, Father. Thank you for salvation. I thank you, Lord, for salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.